Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Outside of Native Americans who likely emigrated here from somewhere in some century, we are an immigrant people. For most American Lutherans, our forebears came from Northern Europe in the 1800s. To read their story is to read of a people who overcame great obstacles in order to homestead a new land. Ole Peterson was born in 1876 in his parents' shack in the coastal fishing village of Rovag, Norway. He lived there for 20 years before immigrating to the United States with the help of a ticket sent to him by an uncle already in the United States. Upon entering this country, his name changed from Ole Peterson to Ole Rovag, after his hometown in Norway. He was educated at St. Olaf College and became an author. His most famous book is Giants in the Earth, an epic tale of pioneer families trying to earn a living and a life in this new land. Having received a few acres from the government, these people would try to eke out this living in an unforgiving environment. The land was tough, the weather was brutal, and killed many. Immediately upon establishing a homestead, they would erect a sod hut. Yes, made of sod, grass, and dirt, for a little bit of protection until they could collect enough scarce wood on the Dakota prairies in order to build a more permanent home. They built a shelter for their animals, and then they quickly moved on to community buildings. Churches and schools were the first community buildings that they would erect. Only then would they go back to their homesteads and improve their own houses and barns. Meanwhile, this people was trying to chip away at a hard land in order to grow crops. They suffered from snowstorms, locusts, poverty, hunger, loneliness, the difficulty of trying to adapt to a new culture, the estrangement of children trying to grow up in a new land. It must have been so hard. Is it similarly as hard for new immigrants in our land today? People who come to Rochester or elsewhere, not just America, any new country, and try to carve out a new way of life, how hard that must be. Is that what it felt like to the early church following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus? As the disciples and other people were trying to figure out what in the world they should do with this new thing that is theirs, this fledgling church, what perils did they face? Of course, while it would be very different than coming to an entirely new land to settle that new land, they did face enormous difficulties, including persecution for many in this early Jesus movement. How hard must it have been to go to one's family and tell them that one has now found the truth in Jesus Christ, that one would no longer be going to the synagogue, but instead would gather on the first day of the week with fellow believers to break bread, hear the words of Jesus, and share things in common. People were cut out of their families for that decision. How hard must it have been to meet in secret for fear of the Romans? As well, there were Jewish authorities who just wanted this new Christian movement to disappear. In fact, the author of three of our readings of hope earlier in this script, in this service, was one who participated actively in the killing of Christians until he came to know the truth in Jesus Christ. You know, this early church did not get any help. They couldn't expect help from a government offering the freedom to exercise one's religion as one wanted, or even to offer protection from the people who wanted to harm them. They certainly were not going to get any help from the organized religion of the day, who just wanted them to go away and die off. They weren't getting any government grants. They did not enjoy an elevated existence in the world. What they had was hope. We read about that hope often in those early writings of the church, many of them offered to you by Pastor Anjanette and Pastor Jason only moments ago. In his letter to the Romans, Paul says that our hope is in the gospel which brings salvation. They didn't have much hope for earthly help, but they had all kinds of hope for divine and eternal help. Paul writes in Corinthians that there is one who helps us through our afflictions. That's the hope that they had, and they had afflictions plenty. Tradition has it that almost all of those early disciples died a violent death. Another writer, the Apostle Peter, one of those who, tradition has it, died a violent death, upside down on a cross in Rome, writes forcefully in our reading from Peter today, "We have a living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ." He says he recognizes that there are sufferings in this world, but those sufferings do not negate the glorious and indescribable joy that we have in Jesus Christ. He ends by writing, "Set all your hope on the grace which Jesus Christ will bring to you when he is revealed." And finally, again, from Paul in writing to the Romans, he says that our final hope for salvation is in God, period. It is that which brought the church through very difficult times. The sure and certain hope, not in things that we see, but in the things we don't see. The church had a very difficult time for a long time in the way of persecution and death, until the year 313, when Constantine offered his approval to Christianity. For 300 years, they needed to meet under the radar of the Romans, lest they be persecuted and killed. And still, the church prospered and grew because they always had hope. They had eternal hope in God. They had hope in a God who would abide by them through whatever circumstances they faced. Now, we find ourselves in a very different circumstance in the church. In the year 2020, there is no one spying on us. No one is dragging Christian pastors out into the street and stoning us to death. There is no evangelist who is losing his or her life upside down on a cross. To be sure, there is persecution in parts of the world, persecution that has even led to death in our day, but that is not happening in Rochester, Minnesota. Instead, although we live in a day in which the culture is less friendly to the church than it was maybe 30 or 60 years ago, we still do enjoy an elevated status in the world. The government in these virus days has realized they can't treat the church the way they treat businesses and schools. To their credit, the government listened when the church cried out a couple of months ago. The government recognizes the church's need to gather in worship and for people to find comfort in the gathered people of God. Unlike that first century church, we are not struggling for survival. And yet, we face challenges like every generation, like the first generation of Christians. Chief among those immediate challenges in our day is the virus, of course. not unlike the plague that beset Martin Luther's church about 500 years ago. Even with the restrictions that are currently ours, I am privileged to have many conversations every week. Sometimes they are in person with masks in place. There is not a week that goes by that I do not hear a litany of legitimate woes over these virus times. People have lost jobs. People are deathly worried about loved ones. Parents, students, teachers, administrators live on the edge of what a return to school this fall may mean. People with unrelated illnesses to the virus are putting off treatment until a safer time. One woman this week lamented that she feels like her prayers are going nowhere in these days. Is God listening? That's such a short list for what could be a hugely long list of legitimate sufferings in our day. And of course, there are so many sufferings unrelated to the virus that have beset God's people in every day from the first century until now. In spite of all of that, those hopes that fueled the first century church, who faced far greater challenges than we, are the same hopes that we have. The Romans could not quench that first century church. The plague could not quench the church of Martin Luther's day. And there is nothing, nothing that can blunt the hopes that we have in Jesus Christ today. Now, those Christian hopes did not disperse the Roman armies. They did not stop the plague. They will not shorten the time of virus, notwithstanding a miracle from God. What those hopes do is help us to transcend the difficulties that are ours. As Paul writes, it is in hope that we are saved. As Peter writes, we are to set all of our hope on the grace of Jesus Christ. And we do well to place our hope in the words of our Savior himself in the most beloved verse in the Bible, for by grace, no, that's one of my favorite verses. How about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. In that is our hope. Amen and amen.